The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Wow, that is good. And one day when I get to heaven and Mrs. Wells gets to heaven, we'll be able to sing that way. But until then, we will not sing that way. But what a wonderful, wonderful duet. That's husband and wife, and I love the Palmores very deeply. They did a super job. Thank you for that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read just a moment ago. Let's reread it for emphasis' sake, where the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin," the Bible says, "shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And I want to speak about the wonderful purpose of Christmas. I said I am one of the adult Sunday school teachers here among the many other ones that have an adult Sunday school class. And I said in my class this morning that there is a de-emphasis more so on the reality, yea, the truth about Christmas, I believe, than ever before. I believe that it has taken over, if you would please, or have been taken over by materialism, where it seems like that everything is about the gifts that you buy for others rather than the birth of Christ. Now, may I say, all the years in coming up, I as a child understood the importance of Christmas and the importance of the emphasis that Christmas ought to hold, and that is about the Christ child. And I rejoice that we live in a country that has it as a national holiday. Now, of course, that's because we were established as a Christian nation. And being so, we, of course, hold true to that which was the establishment of our faith that founded our country. And that being, of course, among or above, and that which is holding to Christianity. And I rejoice that we have a season that's called the Christmas season. Now, contrary to what some may believe, I believe that it is the time that we can look and we can say that Christ certainly was born. Those that are theologians may differ as to the date of our Savior's birth. Some believe it was in April. Others believe it was different times of the year. I don't believe it's up for argumentation. I'm just glad that we have a day that as a nation, we recognize the birth of Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind that he regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it." So what he's saying is, if you regard it, great. If you don't regard it, great. Remember, it still is the day of the Lord. And so realize that for those that would say, well, you know, I really don't believe in Christmas, that's their prerogative. For those that say, I don't believe in putting up a Christmas tree, that's their prerogative. For those that don't believe in hanging Christmas lights or tinsels or something like that, that is their prerogative. For those that do believe in putting up not just one Christmas tree, but they have one in every room, including the bathroom, then that's their prerogative. For a person that puts up many lights, not just a string, but maybe they have, you come to my neighborhood, and I live out in Forney. When you come in on the 20 side of Forney and you ride through my neighborhood, there's not a house, I tell you for sure, that doesn't have Christmas lights all over it. And you ride through my neighborhood and you'll be shocked about all the lights that you see coming in from the 20 side of my neighborhood. Now, may I say this, that we ought to thank God that we can still be able to celebrate the birth of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 is very descriptive as Paul writes a young pastor by the name of Timothy. He says that from a child thou, talking to Timothy, has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so he says to that which is young Timothy, young pastor, he says, now, he says, from a child you knew these things. And may I say, I thank God that from a child I knew these things about that which is the Christ child and about the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says here that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And very interesting what the Bible has to say about sin. 726 sins. 726 sins individually are mentioned in the Bible. The Bible gives a rather long or large list of sins, and one particular passage alone over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, the Bible says, of which I tell you before, and I've also told you in time past, it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible talks about how there are many sins listed in the Bible, and he gives a large list of them right there. So what does sin have to do with the birth child? What does sin have to do with that which is the Christ child? What does sin have to do with that which is Christmas? Well, I want to kind of look at this morning to help us to see the wonderfulness of Christmas, if we may. The wonderful purpose of Christmas. Strong's exhaustive concordance says this about sin, that when somebody sins, and this is according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, it says to miss the mark means to violate God's law. Webster's dictionary defines sin as this: any offense or fault that one may break. It says breaking of a religious or moral law. In the Greek dictionary, the word sin simply means this. It means as missing the mark, to miss or to wander off the path of righteousness and honor. The Greek also states about sin that which is a violation of a divine law in thought or act. Now, what is it that the Word of God describes sin as being? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses against the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, what does that mean? That means that a transgression is simply to step over. It means that we cross over a line that God has drawn. Okay, so God draws a line, and when man chooses to step over that line, according to the scriptures, then that which is man has sinned. Now, the Word of God is the law. The Word of God is the fence whereby God gives us. That is the law, that is the fence. And so God says, here's what I want us to understand about the law, the fence that God has given us, that we're not supposed to step over the fence. We're not supposed to step over the law. So the Bible says, therefore, transgression is an act, if you would please, against the law. It is an act against the will of God. Now, your Bible is a Bible, if you will, that God has given you as a protection book. I wish today that our public schools would change their mind and bring the Bible back into the public schools. By the way, if they would do that, there'd be less shootings in the public schools, there'd be less drugs in the public schools, there'd be less immorality in the public schools. If we just get that which is I'm just trying to help us this morning, but get somebody in the White House or get somebody in their government agencies that sees the need of going back to having high morals rather than low morals. I'm saying that we understand this, that the Bible talks about that which is a sin. What is that which is a sin? It is a transgression against the law. 1 John 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. So, what is sin? Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is that which is wickedness. Sin is that which is iniquity. Sin is that which is an inward, a crookedness, if you will, or a perverseness, if you will, or a stubbornness against the will of God. Now, can I tell you that we ought to have a desire to do that which is righteousness? I was preaching up in Alabama. I was preaching youth camp one time, and there was one of the workers' children that came with the worker, and I preached on sin. Boy, I was railing on it. I was going back and forth, and I was hitting the pulpit, and this little six-year-old came up and was crying and came to me and said, preacher, would you pray with me? I'm giving up sin. And I said, what sin are you giving up? And he said, I'm giving up the sin of smoking. Six-year-old little boy. And I said, but your parents work on staff here. You smoke? He said, oh, yeah. He said, every time my daddy paddles me, I smoke very bad. You'll get that by and by. So what he was saying was he was trying to give up that which was causing him to be able to have pain inflicted upon him because of the error of his way. And yet that's a six-year-old. And yet we I think, sometimes look at Christmas and we look at the lights and we look at the glory and we hear the wonderful songs, but we forget that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We forget that He came into the world to be able to make that which was wrong right. We forget that He came into the world a perfect, sinless Son of God, came to be able to make the crooked straight. We forget that Jesus Christ left that which was the pinnacles of glory, a place that had no sin, a place that had no wickedness, a place that had no corruption, a place that had no error, a place that had no darkness, a place that had no evil, a place that knew what it was not like. There was never a day when a drunken man walked down the street of gold. There was never a day when a neighbor cursed out a neighbor. There was never a day when you could look across and wonder if somebody stole something. Never a day. Heaven's a perfect place, the Bible says, filled of glory and grace. And we understand that Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, had a choice. Not just, if you would please, of that which is coming to that which is earth to save sinful man, but as He hung on that cross, He could have called 1,000 angels, legions of angels, if you would please. He could summon at the beckoning of His voice to be able to give Him relief or to be able to smite the world, but yet Christ chose, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason to celebrate the birth of Christ. That's the reason that we can look at this as a wonderful time of year. And when you look at the sparkling of the Christmas lights, or you hear the wonderful chimes, or you see that which is the glowingness of a Christmas tree, understand it's all because of Christ that we have the season that is called the Christmas Day, and the Eve before it called the Christmas Eve. And we can thank God this morning that God gave His Son through that which is a sacrificial gift for you and I. Oh, John the Baptist saw Him coming across the hill of Jordan, and he looked at Him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ came to be able to make the crooked straight. He came to be able to make the fault right. He came to be able to take away the sins of all humanity. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That which is James pointed out, the fact that sometimes we try to do that which is right, but yet we find ourselves doing that which is wrong. We know what is right to do, but we find ourselves committing that which is wrong. But can I tell you, you have a Savior that makes all things right. When you feel as though that your world is closing in upon you, it is Christ, the very Son of God, that is able to take all that is wrong, all that lacks, all that is a fault, all that is a sin, and to be able to help us to be able to make those things right. There's two types of sins that our Bible talks about. There's the sin of commission. What is that? That is things that we do that is contrary to God's word. God says that we ought not to do it, and we decide to do it anyway. That is a stepping across that which is a line of God. We trespass. You ever see, I used to do a lot of hunting when I used to live in Maryland. We moved back to live with my parents for a little while after we lived in Brooklyn, New York, for years. And so we left New York City, and we moved back to Maryland to move with my parents for just a little bit as we was in transition. I took a month off as we were in transition to go down to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, to acquire another position as an assistant pastor. And we lived with Mom and Daddy for about 1 month in Maryland. And so I remember those days of walking through the woods, and I remember those days of knowing when one person's property line would end with another person's property line beginning. And many times you'd see a wire, many times you'd see a fence, many times you'd see on the fence post that which was a sign that said no trespassing. Well, did you know that there's some things in the Bible where God Himself says no trespassing? And when we trespass against Him, when we step over that line that we're not supposed to step over, understand that that is why Christ came. Christ came knowing that you were born a sinner, and knowing that you need help and I need help. And only through Jesus Christ can we get that help. There's the sins of commission. There's the sins of omission. That's the things that we do not that are contrary to the Word of God. When God tells us to do something, we choose not to obey because of stubbornness or because of pride. That's the sins of omission. Notice about the first man that brought sin into the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So when Adam chose to disobey the Lord in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, it says, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. It says, now, lest he put forth his hand and take also, it says, the tree of life and eat and live forever. He transgressed against God himself. He knew what was right. He was told what was right, but he chose to do wrong. Can I tell you that's where sin began? Every single one of us could trace our seed all the way back to Adam. Because Adam, the Bible plainly speaks that he was the first man. By the way, the Bible says, think about this. The Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. Somebody says, well, is there other living human beings on other planets? Well, the Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. The Bible says that Adam is the first man. Can I tell you, if you're hoping to find yourself somebody to date and marry on another planet, I think I'd give up on that hope. I think the only place you're going to find them is right here. Now, can I say that the Bible talks about that which is the penalty of sin, yet that which is redemption through a Savior is for both the Jews and to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 8, the Bible says, what then? It says, are we better than they? No, it says, and no wise, it says, before we have proven the Jews and the Gentiles that they all are under sin. So it doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter the birthplace of where we are. We're all born sinners. We're all born of the seed of Adam. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plural. And it says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, the Bible says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, that sinneth not. Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 6, the Bible says, but we, it says, are all as an unclean thing, and all, it says, our righteousness is as filthy rags, and all, it says, do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind and have taken us away. But yet you have Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, where the Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Bible says, and it says, they are all gone out of their way and altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us are having trouble with that which is sin. Why? Because we're all born sinners. And can I say that for every single person that is born a sinner, we need a Savior. We need somebody. Brother Craig, new on our staff, could say, Pastor, I love you, and I want to come to your house, and I want to be able to be put on a cross in front of your house, on your lawn. But that's one sinner dying for another sinner. There's no way I could be reconciled unto God because of one sinner dying for another sinner. Somebody might say, well, I tell you what, I'd like to be able to help you to go to heaven. But you cannot help somebody to go to heaven. If you and I got what we deserve, the consequences of sin is a wasted life and death. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserve, the consequences of sin would be a wasted eternity in hell. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, we have to have a registration, if you would please. We have to be able, if you will, to have our name written in the register book, the log book, that these things are taken care of ahead of time. Many times I'll fly to a foreign country and I'll preach in a foreign country. I'll preach in different churches around the continental USA, and I'll fly to a conference and I'll preach in a conference. And you know, I have to get my ticket in advance. I can't just show up at the airport and walk in and get through the gate even. Get through the security even. without having a ticket that would validate that I am scheduled to get on a plane. If I was to able to scurry past them and to get into the plane, they're going to ask for my ticket as I get ready to board. You know, it validates that I have rented a seat for the trip. It validates that I'm going to sit in that seat and I'm going to arrive at my final destination. If I was to stay in a hotel, I can't just walk in a hotel and decide I'm going to get a room. I've got to be able to have my name written in their book, in their registry. I've got to be able to prove that I paid for it. That's how come the Bible says right here, for whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You need to make sure, dear friend, that your name and your friend's name and your neighbor's name and your loved one's names is written in the book of life. Now, I give it to you, there's all these things about sin, the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, the payment for sin. And let me give you just three thoughts real quick. Jesus came to die for you and I to pay for our sins. He did that for you and I. John chapter 12 and in verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it says it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ was that seed that fell into the ground. He's the one whereby we have that which is life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, for Christ, it says, sent me not to baptize. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Somebody says, well, I believe that the way to go to heaven is by baptism. The Bible says, Paul is speaking. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach unto you the gospel, not in the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what is that which is the gospel? The Bible says it's the same for everybody. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. So what is the gospel? Why is it that Jesus Christ came? Why is it that we celebrate the birth of Christ? Why is it that we have another holiday that's called Easter that we celebrate our risen Lord? Why is that? Paul said, I came to preach the gospel. He says, when I preach unto you, it says, which also ye have received wherein ye stand. Listen to what it says. It says, by the which ye are saved. It says, and to keep in the memory, I preach unto you unless ye have believed in vain. He says, for I have delivered on you first, which also ye received. It says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So he said, first off, I didn't come to baptize you. So he is separating baptism from the gospel. So if Paul is separating baptism from the gospel, then I guess being baptized doesn't save anyone. Because he said, I didn't come to baptize you. Matter of fact, another place of scripture, he says this, I thank God I baptized none of you. All right? So what is he saying? He's saying that baptism's not a part of the scripture. But then he comes back, if you would please, as far as being baptized, as far as being a part of salvation, he said salvation is that which is Christ dying, Christ being buried, and Christ raising again on the third day. He said that is the gospel. And you can't get much clearer than that. So as we talk about Christmas, understand that Jesus Christ came and he died for you and for me. He died for our sins. If he never was born, he never could have died. You've seen some of these films that they put out in, I guess, the past 15 years or so. And people have put out films that says, you know, what would life be like without you? You know, other words, what if you were never born? What would it be like? Well, can I tell you, listen, what would it be like without Christ? What would it be like? What would it be like to be in a nation this morning that is void of the gospel? What would it be like? Yesterday, I had a soul winning partner. We were out soul winning, and Brother Mac, I think it was Brother Mac that was with me, right? We knocked doors, and boy, we knocked doors, and we were out for about an hour and a half. And so we knocked doors, and I'm telling you, we went down this one street, and we knocked doors, and nobody was answering. Then the people that did answer, they were already saved, or they didn't have time to hear it. And then there was an 18-year-old boy and a 17-year-old boy walking down the street. They're just walking along, and I said, "Hey, fellas, I'm from Parkside Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to church." They stopped. They walked over to me. And I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" They said, "No." I said, "Let me take the Bible and just show you a couple of verses." And I begin to take the Bible. Boy, all of a sudden, they were just glued to that. I mean, they just was glued to that. And I finished showing them how to be saved, and they bowed their hearts and they asked Jesus Christ and to be their Savior. And then they extended their hand, and here's what they said: "Thank you for taking time to show us this." Now, can I tell you, that's what Christmas is all about. On Thursday night, Brother Craig was my soul winning partner, and I went out on Thursday night. Mrs. Wells is normally my partner on Thursday night, and that's our time together as husband and wife to be able to go out and be able to give the gospel out and be able to help the community. And did you know that normally on Thursday night it's us, but she was out of town, so I asked Brother Craig if he had a partner, and he graciously was able to make another arrangement, and so he came out as my partner, and we went into a house, and we sat there, and we were able to take the Bible and be able to take a length of time and answer questions and help people. And by the way, can I tell you, let's not miss the true meaning of Christmas. Let's not miss the Christ child. Let's not miss exactly why that which is Christ being born into the world, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Statement number one, Jesus Christ came to die for you and I to pay for our sins. Statement number three, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save. There's not, you know, God, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, you know, maybe God wants to save that person, but God doesn't want to save that person. No, God wants to save everybody. Amen. There's not two ways to heaven, friend. There's not. Well, maybe if I get baptized, I'll make it. No, you won't. Well, maybe if I go over and I keep one of the Ten Commandments, I stand a chance. No, you don't. Jesus speaking, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You say, "Preacher, you sound pretty dogmatic about it." Hey, when you're right about something, you can be dogmatic about it. And the Bible is right. You don't have to question God. You don't have to question why he sent his son into the world. You don't have to question why there's the Christ child. You don't have to question why he was born in a lowly estate. You don't have to question why he left the portals of heaven for you and for I. There's not two ways to heaven or three ways to heaven or four ways to heaven. There's only one, and it's Christ and Christ alone. Here's what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying, faithful saying, faithful saying. By the way, echoed down through the years of the ages. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul said, this is something that's been echoed down through the ages. It's a faithful saying. You don't have to worry about it changing. It's the same. It will always be the same. When you get to heaven, it's because you recognize that it was the same. Notice this, and I'm done. I said, Jesus Christ is the one that died for you and I to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then statement number next, and I'm done. He came to give eternal life to those who believe. He came to give eternal life to those who believe. All my life, 18 years, I was raised very religious. Very religious. By the way, the Bible says that there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, amazingly, I've never seen an atheist die an atheist. Isn't that amazing? I've never seen somebody that said they're an atheist die still believing that they're an atheist. Somewhere along the line, God has showed them something. Now, they may deny it, but somewhere along the line, there is that measure of faith that God has given them. Now, they can choose what to do with that measure of faith, but every man was born with a measure of faith. We're studying how to strengthen our faith on Wednesday nights. I hope you come. But every man was given a measure of faith. They can put that faith in anything they want to. Some men choose to put it in baptism. Some men choose to put it in themselves, and they think they're right, so they become their own God. Some men choose to put that faith in a church, religious institution. Some men choose to put that faith, if you would please, in the government. Well, that's not doing too good right now, is it? Some men choose to put their faith in other things. But there's only one place you can put your faith whereby you get eternal life, and it's in Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the only Son of God. Can I tell you this, and I'm done. Let me just testify for just a moment. Raised in a religious home, everything that you could think about a religious boy doing, I did. From being an altar boy for 5 years to attending the Latin-speaking Mass on a Saturday night to the English-speaking Mass on a Sunday morning. Standing in my rightful position every single Saturday and Sunday. Being very religious, being very astute. Being very firm in what I believed. Matter of fact, believing that what I did believe is the only way to believe. But then somebody asked me, I was in a carnival ground. Wade Wagner, my best friend, was there. A girl I was dating by the name of Peggy Comstock was there at the time, and another young lady that Wade was dating. We were walking around in a carnival ground that night, and this boy stepped out of nowhere. Sharp-looking fella. He asked me a question I never heard before. He said, do you know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? I thought for sure if anybody's going to go to heaven, it'd be me. I mean, after all, I had never cursed out my parents. I'd never stolen. As far as being able to steal and make it a habit of stealing these things and building some type of wealth, I never did stuff like that. Never one time did I kill someone. I thought for sure that if anybody might be able to merit heaven, it would be me. He showed me verses such as, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He showed me verses about all the things about me being a sinner, and as a sinner I owed a debt, and the debt I owed was death and hell, and that Jesus Christ paid my debt for me. And the sweet Holy Spirit of God began to say in my heart, that's right, Michael, you need to pay attention to this. Started to draw me through that word of God. Started to help me understand. And that night I bowed my heart as an 18-year-old boy. That's a long time ago. Back in 1979. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Can I tell you, I'm so glad I did. Can I tell you, I'm so glad if I was to take my last breath right now, my next breath would be in heaven. I'm so glad it's settled. If I get on an airplane somewhere and it goes down, I remember this one time. I was on an airplane. You ever get on one of these airplanes? I'm done. You ever get on one of these airplanes and it just doesn't behave? I mean, you hit these air pockets. I'd witnessed to this dear woman. I'd given her a gospel tract, and I witnessed to her. I sat down beside her, and I said, you know, I'd like to be able to give you a Bible tract and for you to be able to read it, and if you have any questions, I'd like to answer your questions. And so we talked a little bit, and she seemed interested, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die, do you know for sure you go to heaven? She said, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, she went from being nice and kind, I don't want to talk about that. And I said, well, okay, I'm not going to bother you. I'll be here if you want to talk about it. We hit those pockets. Now, don't get ahead of me. It's my story. But we hit those pockets. And she got scared. I mean, she got... Now, understand when she said, I don't want to talk about that. She kind of drew up like a plum. She wouldn't talk to me. She wouldn't look at me. I mean, she went from being kind to very indecent. Very unkind and, you know, kind of stuffed face. You know, if you don't agree with somebody, you don't have to be indecent to them. I mean, I wasn't about to jump in her. And so, but anyway, she got very, you know, you know. And so I just sat there minding my own business and tried to either strike up another conversation about other things. I mean, we tried to talk about weather and forget that. Might have been those pockets, I don't know, but forget that. But we hit those pockets and she got scared. This one time we hit a good one, and she got scared. She grabbed my arm. she squeezed my arm and she said, "I'll talk now." Hello. Boy, I remember being in the airport one time. They, you know, sometimes they delay your flights. My wife said, "Honey, please pray. They're saying that it's going to be bad weather coming from Jacksonville." And she said, "I really want to get home." And she said, "They're saying it might be bad weather. I might get delayed, but I'd really like to be home with you and the kids." And I said, "Well, I'll certainly pray about that. And I'm glad. I'm excited you want to be home. I'm excited for you coming back." But I remember one time I was flying out of Gulfport, Mississippi. I was flying to preach a meeting somewhere, and Gulfport, Mississippi has a little bitty, you've seen it, a little bitty airport, nothing like we have here, a little bitty airport. And it's back when we lived in the Mississippi area, and I was flying out to preach a meeting somewhere, and I went over that Gulfport, Mississippi, a little bitty airport, and bad weather set in. And boy, they started canceling flights. And all these businessmen, boy, they just started getting mad. Well, first off, those ladies behind those counters couldn't do a thing about it. But that's who they're taking it out on. And they're getting mad and say, "Well, I can't believe this." And this, well, they didn't even own the airport. They couldn't change nothing. And this one lady started to cry. I mean, this guy went up and he browbeat her so bad she couldn't take it. I don't know if she was new or just had other things going on in her life, but she just couldn't take it. You know, she started to cry. And make a long story short, they directed us to another gate. These guys were giving them such a hard time. They kind of directed us to another gate, and we were directed back later, you know, but just to get us out of their hair, I guess. I don't know. And I went over, and I said, "Now, look," I said, "y'all did such a good job." I said, "I tell you what, I'm so proud of you. It is so good to have people care like you." I said, "I'd like to treat you to something to drink. You want Coke? You want..." And I can't remember stuff real well. I said, "You want Sprite or whatever?" And by the time I got over to where I was going to get it and bring it back, I forgot what they wanted. I mean, it was only three or four of them, but I forgot what they wanted. And so I thought, "Well, I'm going to have fun." They had this little bitty push cart. And I said, "Look, why don't you do this, and I'll pay you for whatever they buy. Let me use your apron. Can I use your apron?" They let me use their apron. I said, "How about that little cap that you all wear? Can I use your cap?" And they said, "Sure." So I put that little cap on. I put that little apron on. I went pushing that little cart over there. Had all those little canned drinks on it. I said, "Ladies, you did a great job. Now you choose whatever you want." They chose what they wanted, and I went back and paid for it, took the apron off, and gave back the hat. Well, matter of fact, they let me keep the hat. But gave back the apron. And then I went back over, and this one lady stopped me. And she said, this is a lady that was crying, by the way. She stopped me, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, that's a guy who kind of goes around and preaches the Bible in different places and countries." And she said, "So you know the Bible, huh?" I said, "Well, a little bit." And she said, "Can I talk to you really, for real? I've got some questions." Boy, I sat down with that dear lady. I listened to her heart, all of her woes, all of her problems. And we talked about Jesus Christ. Her husband was leaving her. The kids were a mess. And that day, I talked about Jesus Christ. She asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. And she said, "I just kind of believe now everything could be okay." Now, by the way, He doesn't make all things perfect. Your life will be still the same. You got a toothache just because you get saved. I mean, toothache's going to go away. But I can tell you, He can strengthen you and help you in troubled times. There's a reason why we celebrate the birth of Christ. Don't miss it this Christmas season. Father, help us, we pray. Thank you for church.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.